Let me just start with a note. And you always get nervous when I start with a note. There are a few times I've been preaching for 20 years now. This is my 20th year. It's getting better. Hopefully. There are sometimes, you know, we live in the economics of spirituality, right? And I'm not a very spiritual person myself, generally. But there are some sermons where I just feel it's going to be a bit hard, right? And it's like there's just, you know, there's this spiritual battle element. And some of you may understand, some of you may be new and be like, this is a wacky church. And I promise you, I don't say this every week. But this week was that week. I'm telling you now, things happened this week that never happen. And even like, so like my printer broke, right? I had to print my sermon one page at a time. This was going crazy last night. And then on my way here, someone hit my car, a car accident. And I'm like, come on, God. You know? And I'm like, I'm on three different medications at the moment because I'm a little bit sick as well. Oh, sorry for whoever's using the mic after me. You'll get what I get. But I can honestly tell you, I think today is a very important sermon. And if you're new here and if it's your first time and you might be like, wow, this is real whack. I actually think that's probably a good reason why you're here today. Because we're going to talk about something that's really important today. Not that it's not important every week. But we're going to talk about what happens at the end of the world. It's not something that we talk about a lot, but that's where we are. So I'm just prefacing that. So if things go a little bit wacky up here, I'm just letting you know, okay? It might be that, or it might be the car crash. I don't know what it is. Okay. Over the last 6 weeks, we have been in this Gospel of Mark, which is the subject matter, Jesus. Right? That's what we've been talking about, Jesus. Who is Jesus? Why did he come? What did he do? Where did he go? And we began the series in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, where Jesus says he came to earth. The time has come, he said, verse 15, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Now, this is the message of Jesus. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. So I just want to unpack this for a moment because sometimes when you look at the life of Jesus, it can just seem like one story after one story. But you got to understand, there's a big story. Let's take a moment to take a cosmic step back and see the world. Where we see that in the beginning, God created the world. That's what Genesis 1 says. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And God created the universe that we live in. And in original creation, in the creation that he made, God was king, right? He was the ruler of the universe that he created. But sin entered through this, through Satan and the snake and then through Adam and Eve, and it broke this world. It broke the good things of this world. It broke the relationship between God and man. And now the world that God created, which he used to be king, the corrupt and sinful world, God is no longer king. Who's king? Everyone's king. Everyone's God. Everyone does whatever they want, right? And that's the world that we live in today. Can I tell you, the world we live in today is not God's kingdom. Because it's a crappy kingdom. Like, I don't know about you, but I'm not too happy with the world these days, right? Like, I'm not too happy with the things that are happening overseas. I'm not too happy with the things that are happening here. I'm not too happy with the things in my own life. But this is the result of a broken world where everyone and anyone is king. But this is why Jesus came. To share with the world the message that the kingdom of God is near. That the kingdom of God is returning, meaning what? That the king will return and take back what is his. So therefore, repent. Repent, meaning not just say sorry, but turn your life around.
away from God that you used to live, turn it back to God and believe in the good news. What's the good news? The good news is the gospel. And it's John 3:16. God sent his one and only son, Jesus, to come and pay the penalty of all the sins of mankind, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Eternal life where God is king in his kingdom. That's the ultimate message of Jesus. So over the last few weeks, Jesus has engaged in the ministry of loving people, teaching them, healing them, having meals with sinners, raising the dead, with one purpose: to point them back to God, point them back to the rightful king. And the passage we read in today is in Mark 13. Now, this is Jesus' last sermon before he is captured and he's going to be crucified on the cross. Now, a few notes before we get into the passage. Firstly, Jesus preached a lot to the people, thousands. But this sermon that is recorded, he only preached it to four of his inner disciples. So this isn't a sermon that he preached to the thousands. It was actually one just for his core. Right? It was an insider's message. Secondly, this is one of the hardest sermons for us to understand. And even after 2,000 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus, there are many discussions on what different elements of this passage mean. Jesus is going to preach what we call a prophetic sermon, meaning a sermon that's going to prophesy into the future. This is what's going to happen in the future. Right? And the main message is going to be, well, this is how it's going to end. But like all future and prophetic sermons, it's all about interpretation. So I'm very happy at the end of this sermon for you to come and tell me, I think that's absolute baloney. And I completely disagree with you. And I'm more than happy for you to, because I hold this, but I don't hold it that tight. This is what I think it says, right? But as said, but the thing with prophetic messages, and this not just in Jesus' message, but in Scripture, especially Old Testament, a lot of people think that when we think about the future, it's all about understanding the future. It's all about understanding what people have said about what's going to happen in the future. Can I just say, the most important element in a prophetic sermon is not understanding. It's actually humility. It's humility to say, hey, this is how I interpret it through my eyes, my background, and my context, but might not be completely right. And the humility comes to talk with another person, and they may completely disagree with you, and for you to be like, that's cool. And so when you hear this sermon, this prophetic sermon of Jesus, have the humility. Have the humility to be honest and say, oh, I actually don't know 100% what this means, but I'm happy to hear and I'm happy to learn. So, because this is a hard passage, right? I thought, okay, there's so many like verses in there and words in there that, you know, I don't really know. Like, I could land this way, I could land that way. And I thought, okay, I'm just going to talk about the things that I know. Right? I'm just going to go through Mark 13 and go, yep, I know this is to be, okay? And I'm happy for you to disagree with me, but this is what I know, okay? So let's go through this, right? We're going to talk about five things that the passage talks about will happen at the end. Okay, number one, the temple will be destroyed. Let's start, verse 1. As Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings. Do you see all these great buildings? Replied Jesus, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. Now, what's the temple? In the Jewish faith, the temple is the place of worship. The temple is the dwelling place of God. And the disciples marveled about how beautiful and how wonderful the temple is. And if you go to Europe, there are beautiful cathedrals and churches. I don't know if you would say that about our church. I don't see people traveling to Burwood to take a selfie and go, look at this beautiful, marvelous temple of worship. You know, like, you know, our grass is green. That's as good as it gets these days, right? But the temple was this beautiful, wonderful place of worship. And yet, Jesus says, the temple, it will be destroyed. But not only, but you've got to understand the significance of this. With the temple being destroyed, it will end an era. Pretty much it will end, it will bookmark the Old Testament where God worked through only the Israelites. That the Israelites were God's people and God was the God of Israelites. That it will end an era where God will just solely work and be with them. But as the temple is destroyed, God will now work through all people. And secondly, with the temple destroyed, it also symbolizes the end of centralized worship. That God would only dwell in his temple, and you had to go to God, you had to go to the temple to give sacrifices and worship God. But the destruction of the temple will then lead to the presence of God actually leaving a centralized place and out into the world and into his new temple. And the scripture tells us that the new temple is his church. It's the people. Now, if we fast forward, we actually know in 70 AD, 70 years after, that this actually happens. That the temple is destroyed. And with that, God moves from working with the Israelites out to the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people. And we see the move of God out of Jerusalem to the ends of the earth through the Holy Spirit. So that's the first thing that we know that will happen, actually has already happened, with the end of time. Secondly, things are going to get bad in the world, verse 3 to 8. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are all about to be fulfilled?" Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am he,' and will deceive many. When you hear of wars, rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains." The second thing that Jesus says that will happen at the end of time is that things in this world are going to get bad. Right? Wars, rumors of wars, nations rising against nations, kingdoms against kingdoms, earthquakes, famines. Jesus tells his disciples that things are going to get pretty bad in the world. And yet you kind of think, right? It kind of sounds like the world we're living in now. And keep that in mind. So things are going to get bad in the world. But number three, things are going to get bad for believers. Verse 9 to 13, "You must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, because of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say what is given you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but the one who stands firm at the end will be saved." Jesus tells his four disciples, not only is the world going to get bad, but it's going to get bad for you personally. Verse 13, "Everyone will hate you because of me." As the disciples go, preach the gospel, people are not rolling out the red carpet for them. But what faces them is trial, suffering, and hardship. And actually later on, Jesus has 12 disciples. Judas Iscariot betrays Jesus. He hangs himself. There's 11. Those 11 disciples go to carry on and preach the gospel. And each and every one of them is crucified, is murdered, and executed because of what they believe in Jesus. Now, once again, this might seem like it's a historical idea, but think about the world we live in today. Do people Instagram Christian slogans? Only Tan. He's just deep faith. You know, you turn up anywhere and you're like, "I'm a Christian." They're not like, "Oh, that's so awesome. You're like the most generous person. You're the most holy. I'm a Christian." They're like, "Huh?" You know, we used to live in Australia used to be a Christian society.
We are not a Christian society. We're not even a religious society anymore. The number one religion is no religion in the census, right? The number one box that's ticked is no religion, right? That's our reality. Yeah? Things are going to get bad in the world, and things are going to get bad for believers too. Right? This is a warning, right? Fourth thing that's going to happen at the end of the world, false teachers and false teachings will arise. Verse 21 to 23. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Messiah, or look, there he is, do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So be on your guard. I have told you everything ahead of time. The temple will fall, the world will go downhill, your personal life will be attacked, and to top it all off, there's going to be people that turn up and tell you that they've got some secret sauce. Tell you that they're the Messiah. Follow me. I'm the one that's going to save you. I'm the one that's going to fix this world. You know, in the last 2,000 years, there have been so many of these false messiahs. I actually went and looked it up. Right? Every year, it's a new... Oh, I was going to say nut job. Every year, it's a new person. Oh, and you know, and I was going to share some of these, but actually, the stories were so sad. Like, so many people gave up everything, putting their faith in this person that said, hey, I'm the new Messiah. I'm the second coming of Jesus. Sell your belongings and give it to me. Let's all go live in Fiji together. Right? That's a real one, right? There's a Korean cult that lives in Fiji. They control some of the economics. It's crazy, right? You hear some cult leader got done this week because he and his wife pretty much groomed some young girls to say, hey, you know, if you sleep with him, you know, he's the Messiah. You're chosen. You're the special one, right? This is not something that, you know, like happens once in a while. This happens a lot. I think the worst one was, there was one in the States where this guy was like, the end of the Martians are coming, the end of the world's coming. Hey, let's all drink this juice together and let's all go to heaven together. And there was poison in the juice. Hundreds of people, children forced to drink this. Jesus is warning his disciples, hey, this is going to happen. And when we talk, and when we think about Messiah, when we think about false teachings and false teachers, we kind of think of cults. But can I tell you, it's not just cults. It's not just one crazy people. It's in corporations too. It's in media. It's not, they're not far from where we live. Saying that I have the answer to the world. Right? I have the solution to everything that's going to happen in this world. And Jesus is saying, be on guard. I've told you, there's going to be some funky people, funky things. Be on guard. But finally, the fifth thing that's going to happen at the end is that Jesus will return. Verse 24. But in those days following that distress, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, people will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory, and he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heaven. Jesus is telling his disciples that what's going to happen at the end is pretty bad, right? It's pretty, pretty bad. The sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, but that is not the end, because verse 26, at the time people will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory, and he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heaven. And this will be the final chapter of this world. That the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, will return and take back what belongs to his Father, restoring original creation, and more importantly, restoring God as king over this kingdom. And that will be the end of this world. Now, when I say end of this world, doesn't mean the end of existence. All right? Remember, we are not only physical, but we are spiritual people. We are spiritual beings. And God created the physical world, but before God created the physical world, the spiritual world existed. And once the physical world ends, the spiritual world will continue. This is what Jesus prophetically shares with his disciples in Mark 13. Now, let's think about this. The temple was destroyed 70 AD. The world has become worse than ever. Tick. Believers are being persecuted for their faith. Tick. False teachers will turn up everywhere. Tick. So what's left? The only thing that has not been fulfilled is the return of Jesus. Verse 29 to 31. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. This is the truth, right? Whether you believe this or not has nothing to do with whether this is going to happen or not. Can I tell you that? Like, and if you're listening, and just I want to say thank you to everyone online. I was joking last week, we were about 1.7 million. And last week, Fong, who got baptized, he goes to me because he shared his testimony. We should be over about the 2 million mark now. So really appreciate all Fong's 300,000 followers following our channel now. Really appreciate that. Just because you don't believe this doesn't mean it's not going to happen. Whether you believe this or not is irrelevant, actually, to how the world's going to end. You can think whatever you want. You can think of you can believe in aliens. You can believe in reincarnation. You can believe that the world ends when you die and that's it. Like, I think that's the saddest one. You die, that's it, void. Like, what's the point? Whether you believe this or not, it doesn't matter because it's going to happen. It's just fact. It's just biblical fact. The physical world that we live in will come to an end. And the only thing that will remain is Jesus and his words and his people. And that's the end. But for Jesus and his words and his people, the end of this world will be the beginning of the rest of eternity. And that rest of eternity is with God as king over his kingdom. So if this is the message that Jesus gives to his disciples, and really, if you think about it, this message applies to all of us right now too. How do we take this in? Big message, right? What does it mean for us? Right? And Jesus actually gives us the answer in 32. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house, puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. Watch. Nobody knows when Jesus will return. And anyone that tells you that they know is a false teacher. Do not be friends with them. Think about it. No one knows when Jesus is going to return. Is the world the worst it's ever been? I actually think the world can get even worse. Give it a bit of time. We're really good at this. We're really good at destroying the world. We're really good at being sinful, right? We're really good at being selfish, right? Is persecution for believers going to get better? No. Will there be more false teaching and false teachers? 100%. So when will Jesus return to end it all? Nobody knows. But here's the point. The point isn't to try to work out when it will happen, as many people have tried to. The point is, as Jesus says, is be on guard, be alert, because when Jesus returns, you don't want to be the person sleeping. You don't want to be the one sitting at your desk going, wait a minute, was that today? Is that really going to happen? Well, you don't want to be the one that was like, I didn't really believe, and now I'm here. Here's a quote. There are two opposite and equally problematic extremes regarding preparation for Christ's return and the end of the age. One is being overly eager to interpret contemporary events as signs of the end times. The other is a complete lack of preparation, giving very, very little thought to Christ's return. Right? Jesus' return, there's two extreme responses, and both of these are dangerous. One is, oh my God, Jesus is returning. Oh my God, let's go and sell our houses, and let's go live in a cave, and let's just be, you know.
I was going to say something. It's funny, but it's not that funny, but I'll say it anyway. Please don't be offended. I don't know who's going to be offended, but it's okay. I'll love you later. Okay, let's go live in a cave and be vegetarian. Right? That's one extreme, right? And we have seen that. We have seen that all they do is they wake up and, is today the day? Right? They don't go to work. They don't look after themselves. They don't look after their families. They're not responsible. They just sit there going, Jesus today, Jesus today, Jesus today. That's one extreme. Dangerous. But the other extreme is as dangerous. You know what that is? Is it? Is he really? And it's to live as if it's never going to happen. Can I tell you, that is as dangerous as the guy sitting in the cave. So knowing that Jesus will return and that will bring about the end of age, what are we to do to be ready? I've got three things. Now, these are just my three things, okay? Number one, we need to live by having an eternal perspective. Right? There's two very important keys in that. Live. I don't think going into a cave and waiting for Jesus to return is living. That's not living. Right? You need to live. And you need to live well. You need to live responsibly. You need to live and you need to prepare in that life. But you need to live with an eternal perspective. It's not just, what am I going to do tomorrow? What am I going to do next year? What am I going to do in 5 years' time? But what does this have to do with my eternity? What happens after I die? And how do I prepare for that? How do we do this? And this is a phrase that I've probably shared many times. And I learned this from my mentor. And he says this, you need to hold things loosely. Hold things loosely. You know, for all parents, and I've seen all, you know, you get all varying degrees. When you have a kid, you can hold them loosely or you can be a tiger mom, right? A helicopter mom, you know, a dragon mom. There's so many words for it now. Right now, if you're a parent, don't be irresponsible. Feed them, you know, clothe them, look after them, right? Don't be irresponsible. That's your responsibility. But can I tell you, and this is not just for parents with kids, but people who have businesses, people who have careers, people who have family. Can I tell you, your life is not in them. You don't live for them. Their success is not the goal of your life. The success of your business is not the goal of your life. To have millions and squillions of dollars is not the goal of your life. That's not having eternal perspective. That's having temporary perspective. That's having the best tent in the caravan park. And 3 days later, you've got to go home. Hold things loosely. But it's both the other side as well. People do it tough. People are doing it tough. You need to hold that loosely too. When you have an eternal perspective and you know, right? I figure I'm 40, right? I'll be, praise be to God, if I get to 80, right? I'm about halfway, right? There are things that suck in my life. My knees, no good, right? My back, no good. And I'm like, I could cry about it. I could spend millions of dollars going to therapy about it. I could go to the gym. I could go to the gym. I should go to the gym. I went to the gym this week. Tan, you saw me. I was there. I didn't do anything, but I was there. Or I can hold my suffering
loosely and know that it will end. All pain and suffering and hardship will end when Jesus returns. How do we live for God today? I think that's the question we're meant to be asking ourselves. It's not about wasting your time. It's not about wasting your life. But it's about having the right perspective of what you're living for. Because I promise you, if you do not live with eternal perspective, then all you are living for is a wonderful funeral. That's the best you're going to get. What does my life today impact in my eternity? All right, number one, have an eternal perspective. Number two, I couldn't think of anything. You need to prepare well. Right? How would you prepare if you knew Jesus was going to return? Like, in all seriousness, right? And I really thought about this, right? If you knew, and I think there's a reason why Jesus doesn't tell us when he's going to come back, but if you knew Jesus was going to come back next week, right? You got 5 days, right? I promise you, no one here would live the way that they're living this week, right? I'm going to Vietnam, right? Tomorrow, by the way, thank you for all your concern and prayers. Oh, our Vietnam family, I'll see you soon. I don't think I would go to Vietnam if Jesus was going to come back in 5 days. And not that Jesus is not going to come to Vietnam, right? If Jesus is going to come back, wherever you are, Jesus is going to find you, right? But I don't want to spend 5 days on holiday vacation away from my kids if I knew that Jesus is going to come back and that's it. It's funny, but we don't live like that. We don't prepare our lives as if Jesus is going to return. No one does. But the important element is this. If you knew Jesus was going to return and redeem his people one day, I think the most important element of what it means to prepare well is actually we need to tell people about Jesus. If we really, really believe in what Scripture says is the truth, right? That when Jesus returns, he's going to reclaim the kingdom of God. He's going to take his people into the place of God. That's what we call heaven. But if that's truth, if that's biblical truth, then the opposite is also biblical truth too. That when Jesus takes his people, that there will be people left behind. And they will live an eternity without the presence of God, in the absence of God. Do you know what hell is? Like, we think hell of a scary, fiery place. Hell, by definition, is just a place that is the absence of God. That's all it is. All eternity with the absence of God. So how do we prepare well for Jesus to return? I think we need to become a bit urgent with telling people around us that Jesus is real. I think that's how we prepare well. Thirdly, be aware of false teachers. Jesus says himself that there will be false teachers and false teachings. Anyone who says that they know when Jesus is going to return is false. Can I tell you, hand on heart, okay, this is camera recorded. If I ever tell you and give you a date, right? The only date I really should be giving you is April 11, because that's my birthday, right? But if I ever tell you, guys, Jesus is returning, you know, July 4, 2028, I give you full permission to just stand up, come, and smash me in the face. I'll give you full permission to do that. I will not press charges. Okay, this is on camera. You can smash me, right? If you ever hear, and I promise you will hear this, someone will try to convince you that this is when the world's going to end. And Scripture has told us nobody knows. The whole point of our lives isn't trying to work out when Jesus is going to come back. The whole point of our lives is to live a life with Jesus that whenever he comes back, that we're ready. That whenever he comes back, that we know that Jesus is greater than anything in this world. But you know, I don't think we live like that.
If Jesus was to come down now, would you be ecstatic, or would you feel disappointed because you've got a promotion coming up? I've been working so hard. I've got this house that I wanted to buy. I've got money that I wanted to earn. You know, I've got kids that I wanted to raise. I haven't even had kids yet. I got so many plans and dreams that Jesus returning actually is a hindrance to that. I'm telling you, bro. You are missing the point. Being in the presence of God does not compare with anything in this world. No amount of money, pleasure, family, comfort, peace that exists in this world comes even close to being in the hands of God. Now, we don't know. We have the Bible paints pictures of what heaven's going to look like. I can also paint you pictures of what I think heaven's going to look like. They're not very aligned with what the Bible says, but you know, I have an imagination. I think it's going to be super fun all the time. Eat whatever you want, not get fat. You know, don't get indigestion. My knees will be fantastic. You know, you're not gonna have relational issues. People aren't gonna piss you off. How good's that, right? You know, just imagine any good thing, or imagine any worst thing, and think of the opposite. Friends, the presence of God is the greatest thing that we can have, and I think on this time on earth, I think we get to taste some of it. Last week during baptism, we got to taste some of it. But imagine it's a buffet 24/7 and you don't get fat and you don't get full. Oh, Jesus, come now. The biblical reality is this, my friend, whether you're a believer or not, the biblical reality is this. Jesus came and he preached this message. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. And I wonder this morning, I wonder if this is real to you. I wonder if it's something that you've even thought about. Maybe you're not a believer, and that's cool. But the same question, what happens at the end? Because what you believe, all right, let me say this, and this is where I'm going to land. What you believe to be your truth will dictate the way you live your life. And if we as believers believe in Scripture, in God's Word that says that the kingdom of God has come near, repent and believe the good news. If we believe that, then that's the life. That's the life we live for. I have a theory, and it's completely wrong, but I'll share my wrong theory with you to give you an example of what false prophecy sounds like. I had this theory years ago. I think I was like 17 when I was academically, you know, smart. I thought, because the Bible says Jesus will come like a thief in the night. And I thought, There's about 6 billion people on earth, right? Now there's close to 8. I was like, I think Jesus is going to come back the day that no one out of the 8 billion people thinks about him coming back. So will he come back today, according to me? No, because I thought about it. I thought about it this morning and I was like, Jesus, I don't want you to come back today. Well, I wouldn't mind you coming back today, but at least let me preach my sermon first. But now that I thought about it, he's not going to. Anyway, that's what false prophecy is, guys. Okay? Don't believe it. But that's not the point. The question is this. Are you ready? Are you ready? Jesus says once again, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Are you ready? Let's pray.